1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, the nice thing about preaching a sermon about sex is I don't need to do much to get your attention. I don't need to tell some story or start with some jokes or even jab fun at Dave Sattler, as fun as that is. I don't need to do all these things. All I need to do is say the word sex, and for one reason or another, I have your attention. But this is a challenging passage to preach on this morning, for a few reasons. First, it's challenging because it's about sex. And any time you preach a message about sex, you might ruffle some feathers because of something you say or because of something you don't say. People might have an idea of what they really want to hear from the pulpit about sex. And to address this, I want to say this morning, I'm sticking very close to the text. Pastor Mark preached about sex 2 weeks ago, and he said that there is so much that could be said, we can't say it all. And so I'm sticking quite closely to the text. Secondly, this is a challenging passage to preach because it's directed exclusively at married people in the church. We're not all married here. We've got youth and young adults. There are people who have lost a loved one. There are people who have been divorced. There are unmarried people in our midst. And I want to say that if you are in this category of an unmarried person, God has something for you in the message this morning. Later on in Corinthians, Paul talks about how when one part of the body is hurting, the whole body is hurting and in need. And so I deeply believe that as an unmarried person, God has something for you. That as a married person in the crowd, I need the singles in the crowd to know what's going on in my life so that you can come around me and love me and direct me and hold me accountable. And likewise, I want to do the same for you. But thirdly, this is a difficult passage to preach because the text itself is disputed. There are various translations about this text, and throughout history, it has quite frankly been used wrongly to speak about sex and marriage. You might have even noticed this morning that the passage I have written up here is maybe not the same wording that you have in the Bible in front of you or that you've been reading from. And I want to say this morning, without getting into the details, that I believe that this translation, which is an updated version of the NIV, is the best translation we have of Paul's words to the Corinthians here. And so it begins. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a woman not to have sexual relations. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. The key to understanding this whole passage that Paul is writing here comes in verse 1. Paul is responding to something. He's responding to a letter that the Corinthians had wrote him. And in this letter, they began to detail some of the things that were happening in Corinth. And in this letter, they must have written something about this slogan that was circling around the Corinthian church. See, there was a segment of people in the church that were going around saying, it is good for a man not to have sex with a woman. This was a slogan that was floating around the church. And so Paul is writing to address this slogan. Now, we know that not everybody in the church believed this. We've seen as we've gone through the book of Corinthians that they were actually a bit sex-crazed. We learned in chapter 5 that there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Go figure that one out. And it seems like the Corinthian church, some people in the church thought that this was okay. Maybe even proud of it in some way. And Pastor Mark a few weeks ago spoke about how men within the church were going to visit prostitutes, which is something we see in this passage as well. And so not everybody thought that sex should be abstained from, but there was a group that did. And this wasn't uncommon in the culture of the Corinthian world. In fact, there were philosophers that would meet in the marketplace to debate things like this. There was a stream of philosophy that said you should not get married, because if you get married, it hinders progress towards wisdom and knowledge and a spiritual experience. And so floating around Corinth was this strange idea that sex got in the way of a spiritual experience. That sex itself was this fleshly, earthly, unspiritual act. And so this invaded the Corinthian church. And they thought, as people filled with the Spirit of God, well, we shouldn't be having sex. And so the slogan arose in the church: it is good for a man not to have sex with a woman. And this was having a horrible effect on marriages. See, what was likely happening is that this slogan was being taken on by one of the two partners in marriage. One person, and let's just say, for instance, it was the wife that was going around saying, you know, we shouldn't be having sex. And the husband's over here saying, you got to be joking me. Right? And there was a division. There was this separation. And we read in the text that it wasn't just the separation in marriage, but that for some reason the men were going to fulfill their sexual gratification elsewhere. They were leaving the marriage bed and seeking out prostitutes. And I was thinking a bit about why. The text seems to make it think this morning that they were leaving and going to prostitutes because they were being denied sex at home. But I venture to think that there was more going on than just that. Perhaps there were men in this crowd that wanted to seem spiritual. And they believed that as a spiritual person, maybe they shouldn't have sex. But they really wanted it. And they decided to go to prostitutes anyways. Behind people's backs, where people wouldn't know. Well, for whatever reason it was, we know that this slogan was ripping marriages apart. And Paul needs to write to address this. He has to address this idea, this slogan that says that sex is unspiritual. He needs to write these words because he needs to address the fact that marriages are being ripped apart. And he needs to write to address the fact that men are walking headlong into destructive, sinful patterns that not only ruin their bodies, but the bodies of the women they sleep with and the bodies and hearts and minds of their wives. Paul is responding to this slogan in verse 1. And you know what? His advice is not rocket science. Verse 2. Since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Given the situation, Paul says, men, have sex with your wives. Amen? Sorry, I thought I'd get a big amen at that point. I know it's early, it's all right. And women, have sex with your husbands. Oh, there you go. It's not rocket science that Paul is trying to sell them here. Later on in verse 7, he affirms that celibacy and abstinence are appropriate and virtuous in certain situations. He affirms this. He even says in, he wishes that everyone would be like him. And as far as we know, Paul was unmarried at this time, whether he was a widower or he had never been married. We don't quite know. But he affirms that celibacy and abstinence is appropriate in certain situations, if you're single. But not so if you're married. If you're married, he says, get busy, or something like that. Right? This isn't rocket science. But Paul's instruction here to married couples goes far beyond practical advice. This is more than just practicality. He is speaking from a deep-rooted theology of sex and marriage. Pastor Mark spoke about this 2 weeks ago. In his message, he said that sex, at its very core, joins people. It unites people. It marries people. Back in Genesis chapter 2, it's the first picture we get of marriage in the Bible. And the picture it paints, it says that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite or cleave to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. This picture of marriage is a uniting in one flesh, a cleaving, a marriage of one flesh. Sex and marriage are not separated in the scriptures. It's as though sex is a central and defining feature of marriage. In some cultures, you're not married until you have sex. In fact, in some first century wedding ceremonies, they would do the legal part, the public part, where the two would be married. And then before the reception, they would head on out, off to consummate the marriage. See, it wasn't until they had sex until the deal was sealed. Sex and marriage are not separated. God's even built this into our own physiology. You see, when two people have sex, there's a chemical released called oxytocin. It's called the bonding hormone. It's the same hormone that's released when a mother breastfeeds her child. It's this hormone that's released that makes a lifelong, unbreakable bond between mother and child. This happens when a mother breastfeeds her child. It's the same hormone released in sex. A lifelong, unbreakable bond. A marriage. Sex and marriage belong together. That sex is this central and defining feature. It joins. And the problem with the Corinthian slogan was it usurped this central and defining feature of marriage. It took sex off the table. And this was a problem for Paul. But it's not just this. Where sex was this thing that made two independent individuals some way one. This slogan was actually driving a wedge in that. Where these united people now thought that they could make decisions independently of one another. One could make a unilateral decision and say that we're not going to have sex anymore. Where the other thinks that, well, yes, we are. See, this slogan was threatening this idea of sex and marriage at the very core. And Paul didn't want to have any of it. You see, when we are married, we no longer act or speak or decide for ourselves. We don't act or speak or decide independently of the one we're married to. On Tuesday night, the young adults gathered to talk about sex. We gathered at a local coffee shop. And I wanted my leadership team to weigh in on some of the issues. I wanted my leadership team to speak about sex and their thoughts about it and God and spirituality and all of these things. And this caused a little bit of anxiety in some of the married couples on my leadership team. And as I spoke with them, I realized the anxiety was because they knew that they weren't speaking for themselves. They didn't want to share something because they knew whatever they spoke was not being spoke on behalf of themselves only. That their mouth was speaking for their married partner. And this is right. When we're married, we don't act independently. The two have become one. And so this slogan was ripping this thing, this marriage, the central and defining piece of marriage, apart. See, when we're married, we don't think, act, or decide independently. And so I want to say this morning. If you're here with your wife or your husband, I want you to look at them and say with your eyes and your heart, we're in this together. That whatever the situation you're facing, whatever the decision that you're facing, that you would commit in this moment to face it together. That you would commit in this moment not to see it as something you get to make a unilateral decision about, but that as two who have become one, who don't think, or what you think for yourself, but who don't act or speak or decide for yourselves, that you'd commit to one another to do that. As a pastor, I get to hear lots about people's marriages. And as a friend, I get to see my friends' marriages. And can I say that this issue is one of the biggest issues that breaks marriages apart? They unravel because one person thinks that they get to act independently of the other. This is not Christian marriage. You're in this together. And you might find yourself in a marriage where you feel far from that. And there's deep pain as I say these words, because you desire to feel like you're in this together. And I just pray that God would make a way for that to happen. So this is the underlying theology of Paul. That sex joins, it can't be separated from marriage. It's this thing where two independent people come together and mysteriously become one, that don't answer for themselves anymore. This is why he can go on to say what he says in verses 3 and 4. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband, he does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And when we read these two verses in our context, people don't really like them. I don't know, they kind of, when I read them, I'm like, oh, I just don't like hearing that. They seem a little bit offensive in some senses. Paul here is talking about sex as a duty, a marital duty. Like, that just seems odd. But then if you want to think of something offensive to say in our culture, say that a woman has no authority over her own body. I can't think of something more offensive to say in our culture, right? But what we need to understand here at the outset is when the first Corinthian people heard or read this word, they wouldn't have bat an eyelash at these things. What would have shocked them was how Paul finishes verse 4. When he says, husbands, you don't have authority over your own body. You see, everything up until that point would have been normal. I mean, they had grown up in this culture where women didn't have authority over their own body. That was just the way it was. And so when Paul says this, it's a liberating word. And they would have been shocked at this idea that a man is held to the same level of responsibility as his wife is. These are not oppressive words. These are liberating words. And Paul paints this picture of marriage as something that is built on a marital duty to one another, and an authority that is handed over to the other person. The picture of marriage that Paul is painting here is not one of hierarchy. It's one of mutual submission. Marriage as mutual submission to one another. This is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He's speaking to married people and he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not a hierarchy. It's a mutual giving of oneself to the other. This is what marriage is. And in this context, Paul says, not even your bodies are your own. Now, men, I want to speak specifically to you here today. This passage, as Paul sort of instructs the church, as a married people in the church, go and have sex. I want to be very clear that this passage is not a license for you to expect sex. This passage is not a license for you to coerce or control your wife into having sex. And likewise for women. That's not what this passage is about. The emphasis in this mutual submission, the emphasis of the marital duty in verse 3 or the authority in verse 4 is on not you owe me something, but I owe you something. It's not wife, you owe me sex. It's I owe you, my wife. I owe you. Not you owe me. This is the emphasis, this mutual submission. And so this passage is not a license to coerce or control. It's a call in marriages to see our spouse as somebody to serve. Husbands, serve your wives. Love your wives. Submit to your wives for their benefit. And likewise, women, serve your husbands. Love your husbands. Submit to your husbands for the betterment of your husbands. This is what the passage is about. It's about protecting the marriage. Paul goes on to offer a concession to his direction here in verses 5 and 6. He says, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a little time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. So Paul instructs the church, married people have sex, but he says there are times when that might not happen, and he puts three conditions on it. He says that if you mutually agree upon it, if it's for a short period of time, and if it's for the purposes of praying. And after this time of abstinence, then come back together again so that Satan might not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul is being very practical here. He knows that there is an evil one who would love to undo what God has joined together in marriage. There is an evil one that would love to unravel this beautiful thing that God has given the church, marriage. And he says, don't abstain for too long. Don't be naive, people. That if you're to abstain for too long, the evil one will be tempting you to be ripped apart, whether that's through sex somewhere else or on emotional terms. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to be naive. And this got me thinking this week. What are the situations in our life where a married couple won't have sex for a time? What are those practical things that might prohibit a couple from having sex? But then, how might we protect ourselves from the evil one who would love to see marriage undone? And I want to get very practical here for the last two points that I'm going to wrap up with. So what are some reasons that married people might abstain from sex? Well, the first would be any number of these reasons. Illness. Illness might be a reason why married people don't have sex for a time. Or perhaps somebody's away on business. Maybe the wife has gone on a business trip, or the husband has gone on a business trip. Well, the advice to just, you know, if you're feeling the urge, just go have sex with your wife, that might not be possible because you're not physically together. Another situation might be the wife has just had a baby. Well, it ain't happening, as they say. Sorry, we can have a little fun here. Don't worry. Or thirdly, it might be the wife's monthly cycle. These are situations in which a married couple might abstain from sex. So what are we to do in those times? Well, I want to say this, and I think this is primarily directed to the men, and I apologize to the women. As I was preparing the sermon, I realized I'm a man, and I only have a man's perspective. Another amen, that's good, from Sarah. But I hope what I say honors you, women. I deeply do. Men, in these times, I want to call you to patience. I want to call you to a spirit-empowered self-control. But there will be times when you're not getting it at home. And you're not to turn to anyone other than your wife. Oh, and this is practical advice for the unmarried as well. In Hebrews, it talks about keeping the marriage bed pure. You don't need to be married to keep a marriage bed pure. Right? I want to call us to a measure of spirit-empowered self-control. I'm actually really surprised at how Paul addresses the Corinthians. Right? He says that come together and have sex so that Satan might not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Right? He's being very practical here. Why doesn't he just say to the Corinthian men, get it through your thick skull? Have a measure of spirit-empowered self-control. I mean, he speaks about this in Galatians chapter 5. Right? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit lives in us, one of the things that He works in us is a measure of self-control. Why not for the Corinthian church? I think this is because in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we read that Paul saw them as just babies. He says that, I can't give you solid food to chew on because you're mere infants. You're not ready for it. You're acting as though you're babies. And so how can I instruct you in how to be a fully mature and grown up follower of Jesus when you're acting like babies? You need milk. Well, I don't want to treat you, us, as babies. We're ready for solid food. I believe that the men and women of North Shore Alliance Church are ready to hear the solid food word that in those times where you're not getting sex when you think you should, you need a measure of a spirit-empowered self-control. That it's God who is the one to get you through that time. And yes, it's for a time. But then the married couple will come back together. Oh, and it'll be sweet. The second reason people abstain from sex, perhaps it's something that causes no sex to happen in marriage or just a really strained sexual relationship with one another, is that sometimes people don't have sex because of a broken sexual past. That there's unresolved past sexual brokenness. That because of something that was done to them in the past, or perhaps it was some decisions that were made in the past, perhaps it's an ongoing habitual pattern in the present. But there's sexual brokenness that is a barrier to sex in marriage. I know a married couple who was very upfront before they got married about their past sexual brokenness. But the one thing that the husband failed to mention to the wife was that from time to time he struggled with internet pornography. 2 years into the marriage, this came to light. The wife had found some evidence on the computer that he had been looking at pornography. Oh, and what do you think it did to her? Oh, has my husband been lying to me? I mean, the broken trust was devastating. And it ruined their sex life. And I actually know about three couples that I can put in this category. This is not uncommon. And this past and present sexual brokenness at the time ruined their sex life for years and years and years. And many relationships never make it past this. And you could insert any number of things in this place. Infidelity, affair. See, these unresolved past sexual brokenness come in the way of married people living out the fullness of their marriage. And so what do we do in these times? How do we protect ourselves in these places? I have no easy answer for that, because the pain runs deep in a lot of marriages. But I'm here to say this morning, that Jesus heals all things. That the cross of Christ was the place where Jesus took all the brokenness in this world on himself. And he put it to death. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And then Paul says that the old has gone because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the new has come. There is healing in the name of Jesus, even in our marriage bed. And if you are a couple that finds yourself in this place, I want to encourage you to a few things. Don't be silent with one another. Remember, you're in this together. Talk to one another with this attitude of mutual submission, with sensitivity. I encourage you to pray with one another. Because this isn't something that you will sort out on your own. Something that God heals. And thirdly, if you need somebody else to help walk you through that, whether it's a professional counselor or a pastor or a deep friend who loves the Lord, bring them in. Because these are issues that cannot go ignored. I was wrestling all week how to end the sermon. Where do we go from here? We're talking about some very deep, personal things. And I want to let God have the last word here. And so for the next 2 or 3 minutes, I want us to be quiet. I want you to pull out a pen and a piece of paper if you have one in front of you. And I want you to write down something you feel like God has for you. Or I want you to write down something that you want to give to the Lord. Or perhaps it's something that you've heard this morning that you want to take with you. I don't know what it is. But I want to take 2 or 3 minutes here just to be quiet. And for the Spirit of God to speak His love and healing and grace over you. And after that few minutes, I'm just going to pray for us to close off our time together. Jesus, I want to call your healing down on your people. I want to ask, Jesus, that by your Spirit you would do what you do to break chains and to bring your healing. Lord, we sang this morning about how you raise us from the pit, that out of the ashes we rise. And I pray this morning that those who have been broken by a past sexual brokenness, that you would undo what the enemy has done. Lord, that you would take this broken situation, that you would make it new in the power and name of Jesus. I pray that the old will be gone, that the new will come, and God, that you would have your blessing for those who turn to you. that God, that you would make the conversations easy, that your spirit would be palpable as they take place. And that God, you would be growing these couples into people who are knit together in you. That you would be bringing to new life a relationship that has long been dead. Father, we thank you that your heart is for healing, that you don't leave us in broken places. And so we ask for the power of your healing in these areas. And Jesus, I want to pray right now for all of the single people here. Father, I pray that as they go, they would hear a full measure of your wisdom for their own sex life. Father, that would be a place where you meet every need, that you would speak tenderly to some of the burning desires, and that God, you would fill them with the same measure of your spirit's self-control. That God, you would be raising our young people to lead the way in a culture that is sex-crazed. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would empower them. And Lord, I want to pray for those who have a deep desire in their hearts for marriage, that this is a painful thing for them. Jesus, pour your balm on them. Lord, I pray that you would soothe that desire, that you would meet them in those painful places. We look to you for everything, Jesus. And I want to pray for the married couples here. Jesus, I pray that you would be giving us a vision for marriage as this place where we do not act, speak, or decide for ourselves. That you would be infusing us with your presence so that we could actually mutually submit to one another. That we would be a picture of your love in this world, of your covenant love in this world. Jesus, I pray this week for your blessing on married couples, for a level of closeness that you would be this third cord that binds them in a way that only you can. So Jesus, we look to you for everything, and we thank you.